We will now read from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh a bow and cutteth a spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, the Psalms have a wonderful way of speaking to the heart. Martin Luther said, if you can't find your life in the Psalms, you are not a child of God. There is something special about the Psalms. We read a very special psalm yesterday morning, Psalm 31, about which we hope to preach again this morning. And we read a very special psalm this morning, Psalm 46. Psalm 31 was read every single night by Frederick III, Frederick the Pious, who ordered the Heidelberg Catechism to be written and arranged for its final proofreading. Psalm 46 was a very special psalm to Martin Luther, and he read it often as he leaned upon it. Well, these psalms have a way of through repetition also, of enabling us to put our trust in the Lord as we face the future. And we've seen that yesterday, that in a wonderful way, the psalmist, who was in the midst of all kinds of trouble, said, but I will put my trust in the Lord. And so we've witnessed that that is what we are to do in, as we face the future in 2005. Now, Psalm 46 is another wonderful illustration of this. In the midst of all kinds of tumult, in the midst of roaring waters and shaking mountains, the psalmist says, Selah, I will rest, I will have peace, I will trust in my God. That's what the word Selah means, a rest, a break of rest and trust, of quiet, serene surrender to God. And so in this psalm, more than any other psalm, there is a large number of Selahs in a short, compressed number of verses. And yet this is just one of the psalms that speaks of the most tumultuous events. And so you see, it is possible to face a future of all kinds of troubles, and yet to be very calm and say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That is true not only as we face the disappointment we just heard about in Bali. It is true with the disappointments we face, every one of us, in our daily lives. It is true of the challenges we face in our families, of the unresolved issues with which we may enter into 2005. It is true of the war in Iraq. It is true of the tsunami in southern Asia. It is true of every need we could have, inward and outward. It is true of every spiritual infirmity, every battle against sin, against our darling or bosom sins. God is a present help in trouble. And we may go to Him and we may experience Selah as we rest in His will that the Lord of hosts is still with us and the God of Jacob is still our refuge. Well, this morning I want to look with you again from Psalm 31 at how we can do that in all kinds of times. You recall yesterday morning we looked at verse 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. And I promised you that I would consider with you the next six words, the beginning part of verse 15, this morning. My times are in Thy hand. But with God's help, we want to continue our theme of yesterday, David's confession of faith in the midst of uncertainty. And you recall yesterday we looked at our first two points, the occasion of his confession. We saw all the circumstances that surrounded him, overwhelmed him. People were out to kill him. They marginalized him. They were chasing him and belittling him, ruining his reputation, all kinds of things. Second, we saw the ground of his confession. He relied on the Lord. He put all his marbles in one basket, trusting the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we looked at the occasion and the ground of his confession, and now this morning I promised that we would look together at the comfort of his confession. Especially from these words, my times are in Thy hand. And so I want to break this down this morning by looking with you at five different times. The comfort of his confession in times of prosperity, in adversity, in salvation, in sermons, thinking of the Sabbaths of this year, and in death. So this morning, then David's confession of faith in the midst of uncertainty, and we want to look at the comfort of this confession in prosperity, in adversity, in salvation, in sermons, and in death. My times are in thy hand. This gives David all the rest, the peace, the comfort he needs as he faces the future. He sees his entire life as encircled in the kind hand of divine providence through the Messiah to come. And so he doesn't know, of course, because he lived many years ago, but he would certainly agree with what is written in our catechism in question 27 about the providence of God, that it means that the almighty and everywhere present power of God, as it were by his hand, upholds and governs heaven and earth, all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's what David is saying here. I know that God will work everything out for my good and for his glory. I trust everything is in his hand. I surrender my life into his hands. And this is the way I face an uncertain future. I surrender into the almighty fatherly hand of God. Now notice David makes this very personal. He says, my times are in thy hand. He doesn't just say the times of God's people, the times of the church, the times of the nation, the times of the world. That's all well and good and true. But he says, it's personal for me. This is what gives me peace that passes all understanding. This is what gives me that sense of intimacy, that quiet, devotional contact with God, that confidence with God. It's specific. I believe that God does not just roll dice to direct my life. I believe that God is not a deist who winds this world like a person winds a clock and lets it go the way it will. I believe that God is a personal Father, that not one hair from my head can fall without His fatherly will. My times are in His hand. And so he trusts the Lord. He puts his all in the Lord Jesus, in whom he knows he is safe. And may I ask you this morning, dear congregation, are you doing that from day to day, week to week, when troubles come and you feel overwhelmed, when you feel like verses 9 through 13, as we saw yesterday morning, all these troubles David faces, all these kinds of troubles are coming at you like huge waves, like tsunami waves, ready to drown you, to overwhelm you. Do you stop and say, but I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. You see, God does many things that we don't understand. My father used to often say to me, God's people go to the grave with more unanswered riddles than answered. Lots of things we don't understand. Why God does what He does and why God doesn't do what He doesn't do. But you see, faith is trusting God when we don't know the answers. Faith is surrendering my life to God when I don't understand. Faith is believing what I do now, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Faith does not curiously try to pry open the secret will of God, but faith is concerned with surrendering itself to God, knowing that His hand is the hand of a father, His hand is always knowing best, His hand will always do what is best, and so we trust personally, experientially, in this God, in this great God of heaven and earth. Now this is at the very heart of what it means to be reformed. This attitude of mind. Let me try to explain it to you this way. There was a great theologian in Princeton Seminary called B.B. Warfield around the turn of the last century, around 1900. And there was a lot of debate at that time about what really is the Reformed faith and what is Calvinism. And people were saying one thing or another. And probably one of the most common answers was that someone who was Reformed, someone who was Calvinistic, really believed in the sovereignty of God. And B.B. Warfield responded this way. He said, that's getting close to it, but it's not quite the center of the Reformed faith, the center of the biblical faith. The center is that we believe in a sovereign, personal God. We believe in a sovereign Father. We believe in an intimate God. It's a big difference. You see, Islam believes in Allah, and their God is totally sovereign. Sovereign to save you today and to damn you tomorrow and to save you again the next day. You just do the five pillars of Islam and you hope for the best. There's no assurance. You see, God has never come near. God has never been intimate. He has never become bone of our bone in Islam. There's no Savior who's come to earth. But in Christianity, and that's accented in the Reformed faith, God is transcendent and immanent. He is sovereign and near at hand. He's a warm, sovereign God. He's a personal Father. And you see, it's this that we learn to trust. This kind of God gives comfort. It doesn't help me to know that God is sovereign if He's a capricious sovereign. But if He's a personal sovereign, then I can say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, my times are in His hand. Now, the word times here, as I've hinted at in the 5 points I hope to cover very briefly with you now, it covers really everything. It covers times, first of all, of prosperity. Times of prosperity. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father, personal God, of lights, for with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, knowing that God is the giver of all good gifts should set our mind at ease as we enter 2005 with regard to material possessions. And with regard to all the physical needs we have for the year to come. Some of us may be worried about losing our jobs. Some of us maybe have lost our jobs. Some of us are wondering how we shall get another job. Some of us are wondering how we'll make it through, how we'll be able to carry on. David says, my times are in thy hands. Also, my times of prosperity, my times of need, my times of goodness. Paul said to the Philippians, be careful. No doubt we'll hear about that in coming weeks from Reverend Venezuela. Be careful. Really, it means be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are you worried about your provisions for this coming year? Say with the psalmist, my times are in thy hands. Give them over quietly to God. Use the means, of course. Yes, you must work hard. Yes, you must budget responsibly. Yes, you must use all the means you need to properly care for your material provisions. But remember, life comes from the Lord. Provision comes from the Father of lights. He will provide as He sees fit. This doesn't mean that you will get everything you like or you want in 2005. But you will be supplied with what you need in 2005. It will be enough. Perhaps you heard a year or two ago in our Sunday school, one of the teachers was teaching and asked if there were any prayer needs. And a little boy raised his hand and he said, well, I want a bicycle and I want something else. And there was a little girl, 5 years old, in front of him. And she turned around and she said, those aren't needs, those are wants. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we come to God and we think God owes us things, owes us all that we want. But really, God is wiser than that. He doesn't give us all we want in His wisdom, but He does give us all we need. And so we have to surrender that into His hands and say, my times are in thy hands. And therefore we trust Him. We trust Him. Jesus says in Matthew 6, who of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Trust God for your physical needs. But also, we need to confess this year, as we face this year, my times are in thy hands with regard to all adversity. Adversity. You see, if you take what David is experiencing here in the midst of all these troubles,
And then Abel, he is able to surrender everything over to God. What he is actually doing, he's putting everything under God's control, believing that also God is in control of every affliction he receives, and that whatever he receives is exactly what he needs to receive. And so he trusts the Lord. He puts his troubles into God's hand. And that's the way to live. That's easier said than done. Oh, of course it is. Faith is never easy. Faith is a challenge. And yet faith is so precious, you see. Because when you are at this point, you can put your sorrow, your trouble, your pain, your disappointment, all into God's hand. Our problem, of course, is that we are by nature always bent to unbelief. And unbelief always takes things back out of God's hands, and it tries to keep them in my hands, and it tries to solve the problems my way. And that's when we get into this whole business of worrying and fretting and sitting in a rocking chair, as someone once described worry, going nowhere, rocking back and forth. But we've got no answers because we're putting things in our own hands. And I say to you, and I'm preaching to myself, congregation, this morning, let us pray God that this year we may have the faith we need to truly put things in the hands of God and believe they're under His control and believe that He makes no mistakes. Octavius Winslow, who wrote a sermon actually on this text, said this: "The bitter cup which the Lord may appoint us to drink will be mixed by God Himself, and He alone will hold it up to our lips." Isn't that beautiful? If He's our Father, and He mixes the cup, and He holds it to our lips, He will only cause us to drink as much as we need to drink to be led in His ways. He will not make us drink more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Lord will not give you a temptation above that ye are able, for He is faithful, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So here's David in the midst of all these troubles. He doesn't know how he's going to get extracted from them. No trouble around him has changed. He's overwhelmed. He's submerged. And it's as if he says, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to go forward, except this I know. My times are in Thy hand. And so it's all well. It's all well, Lord. I give it all over unto Thee. I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God." You see, it's when you experience that, that you can have true submission. I've told you many times what true submission is. You remember that, I hope. In true submission, you first of all acknowledge the Lord. Whatever comes your way, every trouble that comes your way, you say, "It's the Lord." It doesn't comfort you to say this tsunami and other trials or 9/11, that the Lord has nothing to do with it. Or big troubles in my life. The Lord has nothing. No, that's no comfort. Comfort begins when you say, "It's the Lord's hand." Then secondly, you have to justify the Lord. That's a deeper step of submission. You say, not only it is the Lord, but you say, "It is right. It is right. I deserve worse, Lord." Worse. Always worse. Always worse. You remember, boys and girls, I've told you one time in chapel that I got a little upset with my mom one day because I thought something was going very bad and I was very sad. And I said, "Why does it have to be this way?" And she said, "Well, it could be worse." And I said, "But you can always say it could be worse, Mom." She said, "That's right, son. It could always be worse, because all that we deserve is death and hell. It can always be worse. And if we get what we deserve, it will always be worse. So no matter what comes our way, we can say in 2005, without even knowing what it is, God is better to us than what we deserve. As long as we are alive, He's better to us than what we deserve." But then thirdly, of course, there's that deeper step yet where we approve of the Lord. We don't just say it is right, but we say it is well.
Remember the Shunammite woman? Is it well with the child? And the child's dead at home, and she says, it is well. She approves of God's deep ways with her. David did too. When Shimei cursed him, he said, it is well. The Lord hath bidden it. He recognized the Lord's hand. He justified the Lord. But he also approved of the Lord. Then the fourth step in true submission is to cling to the Lord. To cling to Him as my dearest friend when He seems to come against me as my greatest enemy. Oh, to be able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, some dogs are so faithful, aren't they? You throw a stone at a dog and he'll take it and bring it back to you. Or a stick. You say, well, why is he so faithful? Well, he loves his master. And if you love the Lord, you see, you will bring back the very sticks that God throws at you. Because you can't be away from the Lord. And so you cling to Him in the midst of adversity. And you say, my times are in Thy hand. I trust Thee, Lord. I trust Thee not only with the staff that comforts me, but I trust Thee with the rod that beats me. With Thy rod and Thy staff, Thou shalt guide me all the way to glory. My times are in Thy hand. May I ask you, congregation, right now, whatever troubles and trials you have in your life, are you giving them over into the hand of God? Are you trusting Him? Are you justifying Him? And approving Him? And clinging to Him? Or even as I ask you this question, are you saying, but if you only knew, if you only knew my trouble, or if you only knew how so-and-so is treating me, if you only knew, and we have excuses, don't we? I can't take this trial one more day. I can't go on this way. It's not fair. It's not right. And we have one excuse after another. David says, my times are in Thy hand. My friend, the way to inner peace with God is by surrendering everything to God and clinging to Him in the process. Doesn't mean you don't ask the Lord for certain things. For deliverance from certain trials. No, you may do that. But meanwhile, you see, you bow in submission by trusting that everything is in the hand of your Father. But now thirdly, and beautifully, when David says, my times are in Thy hand, I believe he's also referring in a global way to his entire salvation. Because really, we are here on this earth for one reason, to serve God. And we can't serve God and praise God until we're saved. And so our entire lives revolve around this question, don't they, of salvation. And the beautiful thing that David sees here, you see, is that all that happens to him, all in verse 9 through 13, somehow impact this whole question of salvation. God is doing everything He's doing to save David and to make him the kind of sanctified saint God wants him to be. And so from all eternity, David is already in God's plan. From all eternity, David was declared to be one who would be born again. One who would be saved through trial, through fire and water, and brought into a wealthy place. For all eternity, it was determined that David would be regenerated and justified and sanctified and made fit for the Master's use. And that he would be prepared for that land of glory where all indwelling sin would be eradicated and where he would ever be with the Lord in perfect communion. God's plan runs from eternity past to eternity future. His love knows no pause and no flaws from eternity to eternity. my times, from eternity to eternity, from birth to death, yes, to resurrection, to entrance into glory, is in His hands. What a wonderful peace David had. It was like he was in the eye of a hurricane. Calm and at peace in the hand of God. It's like a little child. I don't know if you dads have ever had this, but I've had it a couple times in my life where I've actually been in a situation late at night where I was walking through an alley or something of that nature, and it was pretty dark, and I was a little bit afraid myself. But my child had my hand, and my child wasn't afraid at all. Because, well, Daddy will take care of me. I've got Daddy's hand. And you see, 1,000 times more, that is true. If our hand is in God's hand, our holy, heavenly, almighty Father, who is in total control of everything. That's why we sing, don't we, so beautifully from Psalter 203, that wonderful phrase, "In sweet communion, Lord, with Thee, I constantly abide. My hand Thou holdest in Thy own to keep me near Thy side." That gives that comfort. That gives that inner peace. That everything that happens to me will work out to my salvation. Now, my salvation will be different from anyone else's salvation. No two people are saved exactly alike. One old divine put it this way. He said it's like two big boats, two ocean liners going from New York to London. They both start out at New York. They both end in London. But no two boats carve exactly the same path through the ocean. So it is with God's people. Every child of God begins the spiritual race with regeneration. Every child of God ends in its eternal destiny at the right hand of Jesus Christ, saved to enter into glory. But the pathway God uses varies. Each one has his own individual path. God treats each child with personal intimacy. He's a personal father. But the eternal destiny of everyone is sure. For what God begins, He will surely finish. He's a sovereign God. Isn't that comforting? Through all my ups and downs and all the storms on the oceans of my life and all the troubles and trials and all the water coming over and impacting me and perhaps I'm falling and stumbling on board deck and all kinds of problems on an ocean liner, perhaps seasickness and whatnot. God brings me through all to the safe harbor of glorious bliss. My times are in His hand. Well, dear friends, what that means then for us is that when we are in spiritual distress, when we are feeling far from God, when we feel burdened by our sins, when we feel plagued by doubt, when we feel that we are losing the battle against the devil and the world and our own miserable, sinful flesh, we need to take courage in knowing that He who hath begun a good work in us shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You who hate sin, you who wrestle over sin, you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, your times are in His hand, and they are times of salvation. He will bring you home. You will not ever, never be forsaken of God. And so it is our prayer as we face the Sabbath of this year. That's my fourth thought this morning. From sermon to sermon, those sermons are in God's hands. This year, God will bring you exactly what you need to hear. I can't tell you how He does that. It's above me. But God will bring you exactly what you need to hear. Someone this morning needs to hear this sermon. I believe that. Because earlier this week, I intended to preach another sermon. But as I worked on that sermon yesterday, I said, no, I have to preach two sermons. Is that just me or is it God working? Well, of course, it's God working through His servant. One time it's more conscious than another. But God will bring us exactly what we need to hear from Sabbath to Sabbath. And that's why John Newton said, when you join a body of Christ, you faithfully attend that body because God has carved out for you what you need to hear under the Word of God in that body year by year, Sabbath by Sabbath. And that's one reason, there's many reasons of course, but that's one reason why it's not good to wander from church to church and say, I hear another good preacher's in town tonight. I think I'll go over there. I think I'll forsake the body and go somewhere else. No, no. Fine on a weeknight, fine on a tape, fine in other opportunities, but you join a body. And God has set you in this congregation, bound you together here. We are to be bound to one another and bound to Him. And so we come up to God's house, 52 sermons, God helping, 52 weeks of the year, God helping us, unless there's lawful reasons. And of course, as preachers, you're called to preach other places as well. But we come to God's house to hear what God has to say to us as a body of believers in this place. God will provide. Our times, our sermons are in His hand. And so we don't only ask you to attend faithfully God's house, morning and evening and afternoon as well, if you can make it, this year. But we ask you to pray for us as ministers this year. That from Sabbath to Sabbath, God may so work in us and so empty us of ourselves and so fill us with Himself that He may use us as instruments by His Spirit so that from sermon to sermon, two ministers may be coming to you. The external minister behind the pulpit and the internal minister, the Holy Spirit, who takes the external word and brings it home to your heart from week to week. Pray for that. And expect it. So that when you come up to God's house from week to week, you are expecting God to speak to you, which is of course what He does. And you are expecting it to be applicable to you, and you are praying for wisdom to see how it can be applicable to you, so that you can take something home with you that may profit your never dying soul. And you can say, many times in 2005, I had to hear that sermon. Because my times, I'm in God's hand. It was just the text I needed to hear. It was just the statement I needed to hear. Maybe just one sentence of a sermon. Or maybe a whole thought. Or maybe the whole sermon I needed to hear. Just what I needed. My times are in God's hand. Times of prosperity. Times of adversity. Times of salvation. Times of sermons. And fifthly, even the time of death. Even death is in God's hand. Death is an awful thing. Death is the king of terrors. Death is seldom easy. Dying is hard work. Death is something that is better felt than put into words. And yet, even our death is in God's hands. How clearly we saw that in the past years serving you on the occasion of several of God's people dying. I think of one who died just a few years ago. And she said, as her mind became confused as she neared the Jordan, she said, one thing, Pastor, remember. If I sound confused and I don't make any sense, forgive me. But there's one thing I'm still clear on. He is mine and I am His, and my times are in His hands. He'll bring me safe across the Jordan. He's promised to do so. And though she got confused on all kinds of things, she didn't get confused on that. And God fulfilled His promise. He brings His people through death, into that place where the pilgrims reach their rest and the strangers enter their home. And the good and faithful servants have well done their work and are called into the Master's joy. Where the runners will have reached the finishing of their course and have gained the high prize of the calling. Where the wrestlers will have prevailed with God and have obtained a princely name. Where the soldiers of Christ will have fought the good fight of faith and secured the victory and received the crown of righteousness. Yes, to that place where the little flock will now fear not, for they will see it was their Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. And the poor will find treasure in heaven, inheritance in light, fullness of joy, and an eternal weight of glory. Even our death is in God's hands. One old Scottish divine said, he was handicapped, he was in a wheelchair, he was longing for death. And someone said to him, "What will your death be?" He said, "My death will be my wheelchair that will roll me into the presence of the King of Kings, where I will need my wheelchair no longer." Oh, even death shall not separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our times to the very end, yea, to all eternity, dear child of God, are in your Father's hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything give thanks, letting your requests be made known unto God. Happy, happy is that people whose God is the Lord, who have the God of Jacob for their help. You see, if you are a true believer, dear friend, your time of death, with all its attending circumstances, is in the Lord's hand. Everything is appointed for you. Everything is arranged for you by one who loves you. Infinite goodness and infinite wisdom governs every detail of your life and every detail of your death. And so your final sickness cannot come. The last enemy cannot strike you until your Savior says so. It's all in His hand. Leave, therefore, the closing scene of your life calmly, confidently, in the hands of Him who makes no mistake. You don't know whether you will die gradually, suddenly, 2005 or later, at home or in a foreign country, among friends or strangers, with peaceful light or with distressful darkness, but Christ will be with you. If you're a believer, wherever you die, however you die, He will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. My times are in Thy hands. You see, if you're a believer, you're a privileged person. Because this is personal. My. And it's for all circumstances. Times, plural. And it's for every moment, present tense, are in His hand. And it brings me into a secure position. In Thy hand. The hand of power. The hand of providence. The hand of love. The hand of protection. The hand of the Lord. Yahweh. Jehovah. You know, this whole psalm is filled with that, isn't it? In verse 1, Yahweh, the Lord, is the deliverer, the defender, the delight of His people. Provider, physician, security. Verse 2, it's Yahweh stooping and sheltering and speaking comfort. Verse 3, it's Yahweh leading and guiding. Verse 4, it's Yahweh liberating, strengthening. Verse 5, it's Yahweh redeeming from sin and sorrow. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. My times are in Thy hands. Oh, what a comfort. The Almighty, the God of the universe, has you in the hand of a Father. And He ministers that hand through the hands of your Redeemer, The hands that were nailed for you and bound for you to the cross to pay for your sin. The hands that were stretched out for you on the cross and over you on the great day of ascension. The hands that are still stretched out in heaven's courts, blessing you from heavenly places with temporal and spiritual and eternal blessings. God the Father's hand ministers to you through the hand of the Son and by the hand of the Spirit. That Spirit who indwells you, restrains you from sin, who makes you holy, who prepares you for the realm of glory. You are safe in His hands, in adversity, in prosperity. Yes, even in death. And being safely in the hands of the triune God and being stamped with His image, you now have a solemn duty to consecrate your entire lives into the hands of God. To go forward in 2005 in every duty and every work and every suffering, bearing His image wherever you go, wherever you are, and whoever you are. And so our solemn calling this year, congregation, from Sabbath to Sabbath, in which, in the market day of our soul, we get strength and food for the week to come each week, our calling is to resemble Christ more closely in our whole way of life, in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting, so that in our lives we may surrender our lives back into His hand, He who has surrendered His life into His Father's hands for our sake. It is only a response of love. Love begets love. And so we are called to walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called this year, which is only our reasonable service. And so may I conclude this message with an application, first of all, to you, dear child of God. And the application is this: onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, in God's hands. Be patient in endurance. Be submissive in suffering. Be content with God's allotment. Be zealous. Be prayerful. Be watchful. And pray always, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe." Cast all your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. And let the fact that you are in His hand foster within you a sense of nearness of God. Let it be the answer for all of Satan's temptations. So that when Satan comes, you say, "Satan, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against my Father's near hand?" Oh, God's hands are so wonderful. He puts the Bible into our hands as the sword to destroy the archenemy. But it really comes from His hand. So that being in God's hand, we can say confidently to Satan in every temptation, "It is written, it is written, it is written," like our Master did. Oh, let the fact that you are in God's hands conquer the fear of man within you in 2005. And let it be a cure for every present and future worry. If you're in God's hands, all shall be well. Shalom, peace, Selah. Though the mountains roar, though the waters roar, and the mountains shake, and there is the swelling thereof. God's hands are hands of peace. Peace with a capital P. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Oh, God will give you what you need. If you're 100 years old, if you're 4 years old, "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be." God will not forsake the work of His own hands. Trust those hands. My times are in thy hands. There will be light after darkness. There will be gain after loss. Strength after weakness. Crown after cross. There will be sweet after bitter. Hope after fears. Home after wandering. Praise after tears.
There will be joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. And finally, to my dear unconverted friend, perhaps some of you here today do not really want your times to be in God's hands. Some of you would rather live as you please. You would not be subject or accountable to anyone, especially not to God. But friend, you cannot escape God so easily. Do you not realize that His eye is always upon you? He sees you wherever you go. He hears what you say. He knows what you are thinking. You cannot hide from God. Your plans are in His hand. Your desires are in His hand. Your sins are in His hand. All your times are in His hand, whether you like it or not. Only for you, because you refuse to repent and turn to the Lord, that hand is as yet, as of this moment, a hand of judgment, not a hand of comfort, not a hand of mercy. And for every moment you continue on in your unconverted state, the hand of God's judgment becomes all the heavier. And one day, if you refuse to surrender your life into His hands and you insist on being captain of your own ship and master of your own fate, God will rip that, even that, away from you. And His hand will crush you and will cast you into hell. Hell is the eternal destiny of all those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel. Jonathan Edwards put it this way in his most famous sermon, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." The God you are spurning, the God whose blood you are rejecting, the God against whom you are continually sinning, has absolute power over you. That God has you under His control. You are in His hand. And I warn you, my unconverted friend, on the first Sabbath of this year, beware lest that God tear you in pieces with His hand. He will only be mocked so long. You have provoked Him. You have offended Him. You have grieved Him. But He allowed you to cross the threshold into 2005. And that tells you there is yet hope, for His mercy endureth forever. That tells you that though you have vexed His Holy Spirit, He calls to you yet today, "Return unto Me, acknowledge your iniquity, and I will yet have mercy upon you. Forsake your evil ways and live." Oh, I ask you, will you remember this year that you are in God's hand? Will you remember this year that you have no strength in yourself to resist Him, that you have no speed to outrun Him? Oh, why will you die? Why will you not yield yourself into the hand of God? Why will you not surrender under His power? Why will you not receive of His love and His peace and His comfort and His mercy? Why do you insist and going on under His terror? Well, the eyes of God are fixed upon you. The hand of God is against you. if you are unsaved, and one touch, one crush of his hand, and you will be destroyed. Oh, that you would flee. Flee to Christ Jesus today. That you would understand the brevity of your life, the frailty, the thinness of the spider's web that connects you to God's hand, of which Job says he has but to let go his hand, and I perish. Think of the people laying on the beach and when that tsunami came, just oblivious to what's going to happen. And suddenly, 150,000 on the beach and in the interior, wiped away, perhaps more, by the hand of God. Could have been you. Could have been me. My friend, you need to be able to say, to face an uncertain future, you need to be able to say with David, with comfort and with joy and with peace and with personal assurance, my times are in thy hand. And so I invite you the first Sabbath of this year with the words of the servant of Abraham to Rebekah, who was fetching a bride for Isaac. Wilt thou go with this man? I ask you this question because, God willing, from Sunday to Sunday this year, Reverend Van der Zwack and I will bring you again and again the call, the offer of grace. God spares us. The question, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with God's man, the mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ? Will you be wedded to him? Will you leave your present evil world and will you flee to the blood of Christ? May that be the theme of this year. That you cannot rest until you can say, could it be today? I will go. My times are in thy hands. Amen.